Good morning. If you have been around the last couple weeks, then you know that as you came to church this morning, you are coming to Carmel during a very unique time in the life of our church. We've just gone through a pastoral transition. Dr. Poplin has retired, and Pastor Alex Kennedy is our new senior pastor as of last week. And so this truly is a pivotal time in the life of our church. Where, I don't know about for you, but I've been experiencing almost a strange mix of emotions as we say goodbye to one shepherd and say hello to a new. It's like a strange combination of experiencing grief and great excitement at the exact same time. And it's kind of weird how they work together. And so as a leadership team, we thought that it would just be ridiculous to not acknowledge this transitional time that we are in. It is clearly the big pink elephant in the middle of the room. And quite frankly, it's a really good big pink elephant. And so as Dr. Poplin counseled us 2 weeks ago in his last sermon, he said, it's going to be weird. We just need to de-weird it. And so that's what we're going to try to do today. Instead of trying to talk around what is happening in our church, we're actually going to spend the next few weeks pushing into what is happening. And that is why we've called this five-week series, Until Pastor Alex Returns, The Space Between. That it is this unique time between chapters at Carmel. We close one chapter and we open another. And during this space between, our preaching team is going to look at a number of different subjects from the scriptures that speak into the place we are in as a church right now. Topics such as God's sovereignty in the midst of change, or biblical examples of spaces between and how God used them for his glory, among others. But today, as we kick off this series, I want to examine the topic of Christian leadership. Specifically, I want to look at some of the lessons that I have gleaned and learned along the way as I've served with Dr. Poplin these last few years. And it is, as a young Christian leader, I can tell you it has been such a privilege to have served with Dr. Poplin for 6 years now. And so today may be a little different than most sermons I preach. We are going to have a main text today. We're going to dig into the scriptures in Hebrews 13, which I would argue is probably the best chapter on leadership in the Bible. But today is going to be interwoven with a number of lessons that I have learned from Dr. Poplin along the way. And I guess we should not be surprised also that the lessons that I have learned from Dr. Poplin on leadership perfectly coincide with the greatest chapter on leadership in the Bible and what we're going to learn there. Then, at the end, I want to look forward also to the next chapter of our church and already some lessons that I have learned from Pastor Alex. And so hopefully today will be good. I can tell you that today, the preparation for today has been a really good process for me personally. It's been a good exercise as I try to process this transition that we are in my own heart. It's allowed me to reminisce on some of the things that I have found very special. And it's allowed me to both grieve and to get excited at the same time. And so my hope is that today may be that you may be able to experience the same thing, or this might help you in experiencing the same thing as we go through this transition process. But again, just to de-weird things, I don't know how it is for you guys, but for me, processing change is not easy. We have been, and we still are, experiencing massive changes and hurts, by the way, as a church here at Carmel. We've experienced a lot of grief because we've lost a lot of loved ones over these last few years. I've said many times that we have had entirely too many funerals at this church in the last couple years. And I know we can't do anything about that, but we can't control that. But we still grieve because we grieve well because we loved well. And so we've been processing a lot of that grief. We've had multiple staff members move on, which is difficult for a church to do. I can tell you it's very difficult for fellow staff members, whether it be from budget cuts or retirements or even the death of Pastor Russ Rosser, who so many of us knew so well and deeply loved. And now, with the retirement of Dr. Poplin, this is a massive amount of change to process in a relatively short amount of time. And finally, let's just call a spade here. I want to just throw this out there, that we have also experienced conflict as a church don't want to talk around that, that there are people, I'm sure, now, right here in this room, that are still in need of healing and reconciliation, whether it be from an interpersonal conflict that happened or maybe a hurt that was caused by something that happened at the church. The point is that there has been hurt and it has not always been dealt with well. You know, it never ceases to amaze me the capacity with which we have to hurt one another. Has anyone ever thought about that before? Unfortunately, oftentimes the way Christians treat each other is the biggest hindrance to sharing the gospel with those that do not know Christ as Savior and Lord. And the reason is just hypocrisy, right? That here we preach this gospel of grace and love, but we so easily tear one another down and hurt one another. Honestly, it does not make sense at all. Have you ever noticed that in the church world when someone disagrees with someone, the common response is to go and talk to everyone except for the person that they disagreed with? They go out and start building their coalition of backers and start building their case against that person, as opposed to going to the person and just ignoring the command of Scripture to go to the person that offended them and to be reconciled with that person. I find it very interesting that the very first thing that the Apostle Paul says to those that are new creations in Christ, those that have been born again, he says, if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's the first thing that we're called to as new believers in Christ. And so today, if your heart is not reconciled with someone or potentially a situation at the church, I want to encourage you that there is no better time than the present to deal with the situation. By letting it fester, the person that you are hurting the most is yourself. And so it is my prayer that we will use this space between to deal with the hurt and potentially reconciliation that needs to happen, that we would use this time to put off the old and to take on the new and to ready ourselves for the exciting days that are before us as a church. And so as we make this leadership change at Carmel, I pray again that now is the time to deal with whatever hurt or issues may be lingering. And so it is at this point that I want to jump into the text. Again, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13. And I really believe that this chapter has a lot to say to us, exactly where we are as a church. And so open your Bibles to Hebrews 13. We're going to be there for a while. And if you don't have a Bible, let me say there should be a blue Bible somewhere close to you in the seat in front of you. And that is our gift to you if you do not have one. And just the context of the chapter that we're going to be reading here is basically the author of Hebrews is writing to church members about how to interact with church leadership, basically saying what you should be looking for in leaders and what you should be listening for in leaders, and then just giving some practical advice on how we can best operate as a church together. And so we're going to be reading from Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 18. And just like Dr. Poplin has asked us so many times in the past, I'm going to ask that you stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I always wanted to do that, so thank you. Okay, let's read here. Remember your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. You may be seated. Well, as we go back to verse 7, I would argue that verse 7 might be the single best verse on leadership in the single best chapter on leadership in the entire Bible. And so I would encourage you to know it, to love it, to memorize it. And it's worth highlighting in your Bible. And it says this. It says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you." We could stop there. That's powerful, but we're going to keep going. It says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So what should we be looking for in Christian leadership? We should be looking for those that are speaking the word of Christ correctly to us and that are living the word of Christ. That we should not just look at their life, but we should be looking at the fruit of their life, or as the author says, the outcome of their way of life. This is the core of Christian leadership, and it's our first point today. It's to make clear and simple is that Christian leaders point you to Christ, both in word and in deed. And Christian leadership is conditional based on these two points. Again, Christian leadership is conditional leadership. The only unconditional leadership is that of Christ himself. But from a church leadership perspective, you should only follow a leader in as much as they are speaking the word of Christ correctly and living the word of Christ correctly. If they are doing that, then you can follow them. If they are not living Christ and speaking Christ correctly, you should not follow them. That is why I think the author says in verse 9, he says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings or people that are not pointing you to Christ, because the core message and the main point of Christian leadership is to point us to Christ. And we'll stop here and say, this is exactly what Carmel Baptist Church has been so blessed to receive for the last 21 and a half years under Dr. Wayne Poplin. How many times did you hear him say, it's all about the cross? Or how many times did you see him exemplifying the character of Christ with his life? Did he get it right every single time? Probably not. Will Pastor Alex get it right every single time? Probably not. But the question you should ask yourself is, did he consistently point you to Christ in both word and deed? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. Which leads to my very next point in verse 8, which at first glance almost seems like a strange follow-up to verse 7, but it is not. It says this, that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we actually glean a very good lesson from verse 8, specifically just directly to where we are as a church right now. And it is this, that no matter the transition in leaders we may go through, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let me be clear and concise on this point. Leaders change, Jesus doesn't. This is the single greatest encouragement that I can give you during this time of transition, that in the midst of constant change that we are experiencing as a church, or you may be experiencing in your life, that we have the assurance of the unchanging nature of Christ, that he can always be relied on, that he will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. And because he is unchanging, because he was faithful all the way to the cross, right? Because of that, leaders also are to model the faithfulness of Christ. That's our next point, that Christian leadership is tested, hear me, over the long haul. It is not measured in weeks and months. It is measured in years and decades. It's for this reason that week in and week out, for over four decades, Wayne Poplin preached Christ crucified and risen. That's it. And it was such a great experience for me to be able to weekly sit with him on Mondays during our sermon prep meetings and just think and brainstorm new and creative ways that we might be able to preach the cross and speak Christ into the different aspects and situations in your life. And just his commitment to the gospel was unchanging through it. When he and I would meet one-on-one for mentoring in his office, he would encourage me to do the same. He was like, Rob, preach the cross. That's it. It is the only message that can transform a heart from death to life, that Christ is the only constant in the midst of change, that he is the one that we hold on to when the waters are rising and the world is crashing in around us, when you don't think you can go on anymore, when you've experienced loss or death or pain or unmet expectations, that we have a great Redeemer who lives and is reigning right now over his church, seated at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Who's the only one that is worthy of our glory and our honor and our praise. This is the legacy that Wayne Poplin has left Carmel Baptist Church. And this is why tonight we are going to come together and we are going to celebrate his ministry of over 40 years in the pastorate. But I want you to think about this, that when we come tonight to celebrate Wayne Poplin, we're really not celebrating Wayne Poplin, we are celebrating his faithfulness to Christ. As I looked through the agenda for tonight's celebration, I was amazed at the impact this man had had over his career. Thousands upon thousands of lives that have been changed. And not just because of Wayne Poplin, but because he was faithful to this message about a person named Christ. And that he had yielded himself to the Holy Spirit that God might be able to use him in a mighty way. And God has honored the faithfulness of Dr. Poplin as the fruit of his life and ministry so clear, and they will have ripple effects for generations to come. Which leads to my next point, is that part of modeling the faithfulness of Christ means that Christian leaders finish well. And I know that there were times over these past few years that Dr. Poplin struggled, that they were difficult for him at times. And he could have easily hung it up. He could have coasted in to the end. But he didn't. He remained faithful to the call that God had placed on his life. And that is what you should look for in Christian leaders. Two weeks ago, when he preached his last sermon, I watched 2 of the 3 hours he preached. And through my teary eyes, I watched many of your eyes well up with tears as this man shared from his heart. And in all honesty, my real emotion that I dealt with actually came 3 days earlier on Thursday when I received Dr. Poplin's sermon script. I'm on his preaching team, and so he sends out a script early in case something happens and someone has to fill in. And so I'm reading through his sermon script, and I came to the very last line of the very last sermon that he would preach before retiring after 40 years. And when I read the last line, I felt my heart drop down into my knees and I felt a lump well up in my throat as I read these words, and I quote him. He said, "Paul, in that farewell message to the Ephesian elders, said that he had preached to both Jew and Gentile to turn to God in repentance and have faith in Jesus Christ. And I call you to that one last time." I sat in my chair and was just blown away. I was like, that is it. That is exactly what Christian leaders do. That is it. That is how he started his career, and that is how he finished his career. And that is what it means to finish well. That is so good. Next, Christian leaders not only model the faithfulness of Christ, they also model the humility of Christ. And in verses 11 through 14, the author of Hebrews talks about a Jewish high priest would go and he would make a sin offering of blood, but the bodies of the animals would be burned outside the city gates or outside the camp. And that Jesus, who is our great high priest, made a sin offering with his own blood when he was crucified on the cross. Again, outside the city gates. And that when Jesus was crucified, that he bore the shame of our sin. And I want you to remember now that the cross was not just an instrument of torture and death. The cross was an instrument of humiliation. That people would be hung up on crosses outside the city gates where people would go through and mock them as they were being tortured and killed. And for those of us who are in Christ, when we have taken on Christ, when we have been made new creations in Christ, that we actually share in that humiliation. Or as the author of Hebrews says, that we bear the shame that he bore. The Apostle Paul would say to all Christians, and especially leaders, in Philippians chapter 2, he says that we're to model the humility and take on the example of Christ's humility. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He humbled himself, and he was found in the very nature of a servant. This is what Christian leaders do. This is what it means to model the humility of Christ. One of the things that I loved so much over these last few years serving with Dr. Poplin was watching how Dr. Poplin would interact with Dr. Don Bolden, our former senior pastor before Dr. Poplin. And just so you know, two senior pastors of the same church serving on the same staff at the same time is unheard of. It speaks to both the character and the humility of each man. And as a young leader, I used to love it when the three of us would meet in Wayne's office and we'd talk, and I would sit there and listen and glean from these two men of combined nearly 100 years of pastoral experience, and I would listen to them talk about reaching the next generation for Christ. And there was no pride between these two, just mutual respect and admiration and friendship and this common shared goal and vision to see Christ glorified in his bride here at Carmel. You know, sometimes when men reach such a heightened place of spiritual authority, they let it go to their heads and they start to believe their own hype, and you begin to wonder whose kingdom they're actually trying to build. And that has never been the case with Wayne Poplin. I've loved serving under a man that did not think too highly of himself, but was just one of the guys. Most of you probably don't know, but we got this great tradition on Mondays where all of the pastors, we go out to lunch together every Monday that Wayne started long before my time, and I love it. Far and away my favorite tradition that we have on staff, and if you know me, then you know that's true because you know I love to eat. And one of the things that I loved is that every week on Monday, Wayne was the first guy charging out the door saying, I'm driving, let's go. He was just one of the guys, and it was awesome. So approachable. And when I think of the humility of leaders, it's just another reason I'm so excited about Pastor Alex coming as well. He's already shown himself to be such humility and transparency and approachability. I loved what he said at the Q&A session last Saturday. If you guys were here, he said that he firmly believes that to be a megachurch pastor, you do not have to be a CEO. But he believes that you can pastor a large church and be an approachable shepherd for people to come and talk to. And that is what you should be looking for in a shepherd. And because Christian leaders model the humility of Christ, we can freely follow them. Or as the author of Hebrews tells us, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. In our culture today, the word submission, I think, gets a very bad rap. People don't like to submit to anything. I think it means being less than or under someone. It's very countercultural to submit. But I want you to hear me clearly when I say this, that submission to godly leadership is freeing, not binding. And the reason for that is that the scripture is clear that Christian leaders are placed into positions of spiritual authority by God. Some of you think that we chose Pastor Alex to be our new senior pastor last week. I assure you that is not the case. We did not pick Pastor Alex. The selection committee did not pick Pastor Alex. Jesus picked Pastor Alex. The scripture is clear. Paul says in Ephesians that Christ gave those to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. So last week, we didn't pick Pastor Alex. We simply affirmed the call of Christ on his life. And by an overwhelming majority, I might add. And because Christian leaders are picked by God, hear me clearly, Christian leaders have to answer to God for how they lead. Which is why the author of Hebrews would say that they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Remember that we have already established that Christian leadership is conditional leadership. You only follow leaders in as much as they are speaking the word of Christ correctly and living the word of Christ correctly. And if they are doing that, then you can freely come under or submit to their leadership. Not because of them, but because of Christ and them pointing you to Christ. This means that sometimes leaders might make decisions that you may not agree with. But please know that this is not done out of spite for you, but out of love for you and out of obedience for Christ. And that coming to that decision required a tremendous amount of prayer and seeking God's word and listening to wise counsel, but ultimately it meant listening to the Holy Spirit and then having to make the hard call. That's what leadership is. But when that decision is made, it is not only better for you to submit to it, but it is freeing for you to submit to it because you can trust it knowing that the leader has to answer to God for it. That is why I'm very sure that the very next thing that the author of Hebrews says in verse 18 is this. He says, pray for us. Pray for us, he says. We need your prayer. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way, he says. But again, the author of Hebrews was a pastor and he needed your prayer. We need your prayer and support. This is a hard job. I'll be honest with you. I had no idea what I was getting into when God called me into the pastorate. The weight of spiritual responsibility is nothing like anything I've ever experienced anywhere else. That is why we need your prayer. We really do. We need your support. Okay, one last lesson from Hebrews 13, and it is this, that Christian leaders are surrendered to Christ. I love the word surrender, but I fear that it has been given the same bad rap as the word submission. People think of surrendering as like they're giving up, like you're surrendering in battle, but to be honest with you, that's the exact reason I love the word surrender so much, because a leader that has fully surrendered his heart and his life to Christ knows that he cannot do it on his own. And let's be honest, this is the way the world works, that we are such control freaks, right? That we think that if we just try harder, that if we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, then everything will work out. So what do? The typical response is that we heap expectations on each other, or we heap expectations on ourselves in an attempt to gain better standing before God or man. And by the way, the Bible calls this the law. We can call this legalism today. But the problem is that that happens here is that we're in trying to keep the law, we eventually we tire out, and that leads to burning out because the weight of the expectations is just too much to bear. I don't know if anyone else can relate to where I'm at right now. And it is right here that the author of Hebrews says something very interesting to those of us who are wannabe compulsive law keepers. He says this, he says, it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods. And these ceremonial foods are a direct reference to the law of Moses, or these rules by which people used to have to keep in order to gain righteousness before God and man. But the author is trying to stress here that this is not the source of our strength, that our strength comes from God's grace that has been lavished upon us in Christ. And that when we have surrendered our lives to the love of God, that God himself is our strength. And that is why the scriptures tell us that when we are weak, he is strong. That his power is made perfect in our weakness. And when a leader has surrendered to this love of God in Christ, that this gift that we call grace, you will see that overflow come out of him in the way that he lives. You'll see it by the fruit of his life. And it has been, honestly, such an honor to see this surrender lived out in the life of Wayne Poplin all these years. And I also want to tell you that I saw this same surrender in the eyes of Alex Kennedy the very first time that I met him, when he was a secret shopper at Carmel. Although in fairness, I did not know what I was seeing at the time. As many of you heard, if you were at the business meeting last Saturday, that Pastor Alex came the day that the children were leading us in worship a couple months ago, and they're all the kids on stage, and it was an awesome morning. And he had been driving around the church, praying in the through the neighborhoods, out in the parking lot, praying, seeking God's word, asking God, is this the place that you would have me come? And it was during the worship service that our children led us in this song called I Will Follow. And the chorus goes like this. It says, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. And when he heard this, his heart just exploded in his chest. And it was right there at that very moment, tears welling up in his eyes, that God called this man to be our next pastor. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. The thing is, though, it was right after that happened that I ran into Pastor Alex out in the gathering space. He walks up to me, and it was I'm out there, and I don't know him from Adam, and he comes up to me, and immediately I could tell that there was something going on with this guy. I mean, you could just see the emotion all over his face, and he walked up to me, and he said to me, are you Rob? And I said, I am Rob. It was a kind of awkward moment. He said his name was Alex. We introduced each other. He's from Texas. He's just visiting. He still lives in Texas. He doesn't have family here. We're going through all these things. And again, I'm just compelled by this emotion that I see in this man's eyes that is so clear. And I asked him, I said, Alex, do we know each other? And he said, it sure feels like it. I was like, it does feel like it. And at that point, I was asking him, is everything okay? Do you need to, like, talk to a pastor? Can I pray with you? Like, I didn't know. And it was at this very point that he started to backpedal because he wasn't supposed to be talking to me. The selection committee said, you know, just go out in the gathering space, get a feel for the place, but don't talk to staff. But he was so overcome by emotion that he just, you know, he wasn't really thinking. And so he walks up to me, and we have this interaction, but he realized it, you could tell, while we were talking. So he's starting to backpedal. I'm asking him these questions, and finally he says to me, he goes, Rob, all this emotion. He's, Rob, I'm sorry to be so cryptic, but I have to quit talking now. Okay, it's okay. You sure you don't need to pray with someone? I said, answer me one last question, would you? I said, can you tell me how you knew my name? That is a fair question. And he said to me again with all this emotion, he said, I saw you on the website and I just had to meet you. Okay. So later that day, again, it sounds weird, but it was actually awesome, and I don't know how to explain it any other way. I went to lunch with my wife after church, and we're sitting there talking about this, and I was like, I had the craziest experience at church today. This guy walks up to me, and his name's Alex, and we need to be praying for Alex, and so we did, like right there at La Peeps in the Arboretum. We're praying, and like, I'm just something compelling about him, and I couldn't tell what it was, and we're sitting there trying to figure it out, and, you know, he's from Texas, he's just visiting, he's emotional, like I didn't know, you know, what was going on, and he saw me on the website and had to meet me, you know, and Ani said, I got it, I think I know what it is. She said, I bet you that Alex watched one of your sermons online, he prayed to receive Christ, and he had to come meet you. I was like, that is absolutely it, that is absolutely it, right there. I love my wife, by the way, it's so awesome, and I mean, brilliant, I thought, you know, but if you ever want to encourage a pastor, by the way, that is a great way to do it. So the rest of the story, we move on. We go to the next day, Monday night, we're in the elder meeting, and Mark Collins and Ann Goodyear, they come and they explain to us that Pastor Alex was here yesterday, and they share with us this story about him, God just rocking his world in the worship service, and in that he had met a staff member. I'm like, I wonder who that was, you know? And I realized there that what I had seen that day in that man's eyes was a heart that was about to explode out of his chest because the Holy Spirit of God had grabbed onto him so hard. That God had called him to himself, and to not have come would have been blatantly disobedient. And he did that because his life is fully surrendered to Christ. And that is what you would look for in Christian leadership. I saw in Pastor Alex the same thing we have seen in Dr. Poplin all these years, a man who will humbly, faithfully point us to Christ in both word and deed, a man who understands that he answers to God, and I have no doubt that he will finish well because he is a man that is surrendered to Christ. He understands that he doesn't have to live by a set of obligations or rules, but by the Christ that is in him. That is what he is called to, and that is what all of us are called to as well. So, church, let us not be a church that heaps law on one another, but let us be a church that is strengthened by grace and offers grace freely to those around us, just like Christ has offered it to us. I want you to realize here that God sent the law into the world to reveal to us, to show us our need for grace, a grace that only comes in Christ. Because at our very core, we are lawbreakers. We need grace. And the scripture is clear that the penalty of the law is death. That is what the law does. The law brings death. But Jesus the Christ, the only begotten Son of the living God, our great shepherd, was the only one who could perfectly keep the righteous obligations of the law. And because he did, we don't have to. That he has set us free from the curse of the law, which is death, and now we live under grace. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This not from yourself, lest any man boast. As Paul says so clearly in Galatians 2, it's one of my favorite passages in the scripture. He says, "For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God, that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who has loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be attained through the law, then Christ died for nothing." This is the core, central message of the gospel. This is the message that true Christian leaders and pastors consistently preach. And let us be a church that is strengthened by this message of grace today. That we might be a church of people that are surrendered to the love of God in Christ. That we would be a church that is fully reconciled to God and to one another. Let us be a reconciled church. Amen? These are truly exciting days at Carmel Baptist Church, and I pray that you are encouraged by what God is about to do in our midst. I know that I am. You may not know, but the book of Hebrews was written as a series of sermons to be read to this church 2,000 years ago. And so as we close today, I want to encourage you with the final blessing that the author of Hebrews, a pastor, gave to his church 2,000 years ago when he wrote this. He said, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me? Well, Father, you are good, Lord. You are so good. And Father, my prayer is that today that we would be a church that is strengthened by grace, Lord. That your grace is enough, God, that it would pervade through everything, Lord. That we'd be a reconciled church. Father, we thank you for the life and ministry of Wayne Poplin. For his faithfulness to you, for him modeling what it means to live is Christ. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and in bringing Alex Kennedy. Lord, we thank you for Alex Kennedy. And Father, we look so forward to the days that are before us. We love you so much, God. And pray all these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, if you do not know about this this message of grace at Hello? Then I would love to talk to you up front. And we have counselors that that would love to talk to you as well. And we have people in the Next Step room that would love to talk to you about what it means to take that next step with Christ and experience this unbelievable grace. And so as you stand, we're going to sing. And if you have a decision to make, you can come down.